Wow. What happened today? So let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 21. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we get to have your word. We thank you so much that it is the inspired word. Lord, you have given this for us as a light in the darkness, Lord. It is a lamp unto our feet, like David said. It encourages us. It shows us the way. And I'm just so grateful, Lord. And I pray that today you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm trying to think how to begin this, but there was a chicken and a pig. And they were walking down the street, and they saw a poor family. And the chicken said to the pig, "Look at this poor family. We could help them out. Why don't we offer them breakfast? We can offer them bacon and eggs." And the pig said to the chicken, "That's easy for you to say. It only takes a part of you, but it takes all of me." And sometimes we begin the Christian life thinking that the Christian life is like being a chicken. And as we grow in our Christian life, we realize that the Lord wants to eat us alive. We are. He takes all of us. And he's got his different ways. He's so artistic. He's so amazing. He's so gentle, even through our difficult experiences. But the reality is, somehow or another, as the years go by, and all you have to do is read your Bible, as the years go by, you see that he brings us through the different circumstances, from thinking we were chickens to the knowledge that we're actually pigs. Meaning that it takes all of us. Take Moses. You know, it's like, I'm going to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. The next thing you know, he goes into the wilderness for 40 years. And then you realize, man, it takes all of me. Take Joshua. Take David. He's anointed king. And next thing you know, it's not just an offering. It's all of him. Take Job. Take Mary. You know, the reality is, this is reality. To walk with Jesus, we do not have the freedom to make our own Jesus. And this is something that we need to realize. We do not have the freedom to make our own Jesus. Jesus is not just our Savior. He is our Lord. And I understand we all begin with a Savior, and we will finish with a Savior, but in the midst, we will realize that he's the Lord. Not very different to when the Indian boys, you all know this, the Indian boys were trapped in that cave. They all went in, and next thing you know, the thing was flooded, and it was impossible to come out of there. And they developed all kinds of strategies to be able to rescue these kids. And the water levels were going up, and next thing you know, these divers managed to get to them, and they had a Savior. But they also had lords. It wasn't just someone that was going to rescue them out. They had to follow the instructions of those divers. They actually even had to give them shots or something to tranquilize them so they would not panic on the water as they were pulling the kids out. They could not be asleep. They had to be awake, but they could not freak out in the middle. And they had to follow instructions as they were being pulled out of there at the risk of losing their lives. That's the Christian life. We have a Savior, and He's our Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul had gotten to a point where he had sacrificed. He thought he gave himself entirely to Judaism, but as the time went on, he just realized that he had given everything but his heart. His heart was messed up. And then on that road to Damascus, he said, "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to? What do you want me to do?" And there he met his Savior, and he met his Lord, and Jesus became everything to him. Again, we don't get to choose our Jesus. We surrender to the Jesus of the Bible. Right? So to me, it's always been fascinating to look at the life of Paul, because if you can't, like Billy Graham used to always say, you can't see... The Lord bless you. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. It's like we can't see the Spirit of God working in a person, but we can see the working of the Spirit of God in a person. And we can see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. And hear the statement in verse 21, because we saw last week he was in prison. And yet, although he's in prison, he's thankful. Although he's in prison, he's praying for them. And he doesn't want them, he's thinking about them. He doesn't want them to be discouraged because he's in prison. And he says, "I want you to know that the things that happened to me, it actually happened for the furtherance of the gospel. They actually worked out for better." But here in verse 21, he sort of gives us a little bit of the secret of his life. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." His whole life was Jesus. We should not compartmentalize. We should not have these compartments. This is church life, and this is my business life, or this is my fun life, or this is the everything. For Paul, everything was Jesus in everything that he moved. I want to read to you this. We had a student here called Chris Nichols. He met his bride here. We had the privilege of having that. And many people met their partners here, their husbands and wives. And I had fond memories of these guys because we went to Israel together, and he sort of disappeared with her, and they went to the upper room. And the students were not allowed to kiss. While they were students, they were not allowed to sort of build a relationship. We always told them, "Look, focus on Jesus. And then afterwards, if you are still together, you know, after the semester, then pursue something. But just make the semester just for Jesus." But these guys, he went to the upper room, and then later he told me, "I kissed her." I was like, "Praise the Lord," you know, whatever, you know. But he goes, he says, "Please be in prayer for myself, along with my family. I'm excited to see what God can do through my situation. For those of you who have not heard, I have been diagnosed with a brain tumor. I go in Thursday to do a full biopsy at University of Washington. Unfortunately, it is too big to operate on. So it will take radiation, and if it is cancerous, chemo also. I am a firm believer in healing, and no matter what, I'm so glad I am in my Heavenly Father's hands. I have an overwhelming amount of peace that can only be described as supernatural. My biggest prayer is that He used this as a testimony, and I'm so, so excited to see what God has in store. My life verse, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And then he writes, no matter what happens in my flesh, my spirit has already won. Paul's in prison. He's saying the same thing. The things that have happened to me have actually worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he says, but I want you guys to understand, for me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. We have the victory. Dying is not losing. Dying is arriving. And Paul here, I just love that statement. For me to live is Christ. And notice what he says afterwards. But if I live on, so if I don't die, if I live on in the flesh, this is going to mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. Notice this, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, and your rejoicing for me may become more abundant in Jesus Christ by the coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that when I come I and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul finds himself between two. He says, to depart would be better, but to remain is more needful for you. Now, the moment he says to remain is more needful for you, you see that Paul has purpose. Paul has purpose in life. Paul has Christian purpose in this life. He says, for me to live is Christ. I quoted a few weeks ago, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? So we can have purpose, but is there a sense of Christian purpose in our life? Paul understood that his life was full of purpose. In Acts 22:12, he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you. That Ananias said to him, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. I mean, but Paul realized, man, at one point he met the Lord, but then he's not really sure what's happened. And Ananias comes to him and he says to him, listen, you are a chosen vessel of God for the kingdom. He himself, Paul says that he said to Jesus, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I yet will reveal to you. You are going to be a voice, you are going to be an illuminator, you are going to be a rescuer, you are going to be an ambassador, you're going to be a vessel for the kingdom of God. I will deliver you from the Jewish people. And you're going to be an instrument to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me in faith. You're going to be a vessel to bring eternal life to people. Isn't that incredible? I often think of Matthew when Jesus said to him, leave the tax booth, come and follow me. If Matthew could have just said, but Lord, I'm making a living here. And here he wrote a gospel that has been read by millions of people over 2,000 years. Purpose in the kingdom. And Paul says, if I am to live on in the body, this will mean fruit from my labor. And for us, if we are called to heaven and we are called to live and interact in this world, but the moment we are in the kingdom of God, it means that we have a purpose in the kingdom, a purpose in this world. Remember, there was the man who had the barns, and then, man, wealth increased, and he says, let's make bigger barns. He had purpose for himself, and then Jesus comes up to him and says, you fool, your soul will be required of you this day. It's crazy, isn't it? He was so consumed with building bigger barns. But his life was not to live as Christ, to live as... They asked John Wesley. John Wesley was asked, suppose you were to die at 12 o'clock tomorrow night. How would you employ the time in between? And Wesley replied this, why, just as I intend to spend it now. I will preach this evening at Gloucester and again at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. After that, I should ride to, I can't pronounce these names, Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, meet the societies in the evening, then to friend Martin's who expects to entertain me, converse and pray with the family as usual, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commit myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down to rest, and wake up in glory. Isn't that amazing? Now, obviously, he was called to be a pastor. He was called to be an evangelist. For to us, it might be different. It might be about our family and serve our family, serve in the church, serve in the kingdom and the things, serve in our business and the different things that we're involved in. But I think in some way, as a Christian, we need to realize what we are called to. Right? Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, not all of us are apostles. But all of us have been brought into the kingdom to fulfill a purpose in the kingdom of God. Paul says to remain will mean fruit from my labor. And in Ephesians 2:8-10, it says, for by grace you have been saved. And he says, for we are his workmanship, we are his work of art, his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And, you know, I was thinking about this today because there's a lot of talk about tithing. And you know that we don't like to talk about much about it, and we do sometimes. But have you ever noticed that the emphasis is on money? And then I thought to myself, it's interesting because when you look at the Old Testament, when you look at Exodus, you notice that the Spirit of God gave insight to certain people, filled them with the Spirit in all kinds of abilities for art. Craftsmanship. So they were able to craft the ark from one piece. They were able to make the menorah from one piece of gold. They were able to make that whole thing without having to bond it together. It was just one piece. And you're like, man, you know, the Jews have been trying to do that to this day and they cannot achieve it. They're trying to make a menorah of one piece and they just can't do it because gold is so soft that the thing just bends over. They don't have the skill to do it, but God gave the skill. So in tithing, I was kind of wondering this. I wondered this. Imagine that, of course, we all have jobs. We all have things that we need to do. We're either businessmen or we have 9-to-5 jobs, or we have schedules that dominate our lives in a sense. And we have to do it because it's our job. But imagine if we use our gifting, if we use the thing that God has given us, and we gave 10% to the kingdom of God. You know, I was thinking as we have the men's thing, and the thing with the walk. Is it called the walk? And I just remember when James was supposed to do the men's thing, he developed that logo. You know, and he took his skill. He's got a job, and he works marketing communications and stuff. And here, so he's got his job and he's being paid in that. And he's got a purpose even in his job. It's not just that he's doing that, but he's also a light in that place. But then he's able to take that skill and he's able to use it for the kingdom of God. I thought to myself, man, the potential we have in this room is out of this world. And it's being used, but I think we need to realize that. I mean, we have people photography and you know, we have Rick that's always just provided the server, and then we have people that have come and done websites, and then we have people that do videos. But I just think to myself, the potential in the room, if we would just forget the money, if we would give our skills, 10%. It's amazing. Purpose, and Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. So in some ways, we should want our companies and our stuff to succeed. And our jobs, I mean, even when we work for somebody else, our job as an employee should be the success of the company. You know, I love what they do in Apple. It's quite tricky. But in Apple, when they give people bonuses, they don't give people bonuses in the element of cash. They give people benefits on the basis of stocks. Now, you have your stocks in a company, you're going to make sure that company succeeds. And for us, that it's okay to be preoccupied with all that. It is our business. But listen, as believers, we have a greater business. For us to live is Christ. It is the kingdom of God. How is the kingdom pushing forward? Because we have a tremendous hope. And that is where we're going to spend the most of our time. Is going to be spent in eternity. You know, my father-in-law, he was just here, and we were in and out of hospital. He was just like, and he looked at me. I've never seen him so frail mentally. He goes, "I'm old." And I know he's thinking, you know, he just had a triple bypass. I know he's thinking, man, how much do I have left? How much do we have? And how much do we have left on earth? And then I get thinking, I think about this all the time. Maybe I'm a bit weird, but I think myself, whether aging or sitting in a bed and just breathing my last breath. I will breathe my last breath on earth. It is just a matter of time. I'm going to breathe my last breath. And I will be with Jesus forever. That's the reality. That's just the reality. I'm going to breathe my last breath and I will see Jesus. Boom! Paul says, I'm torn between the two because actually when I see Jesus, it's going to be far better. But the crazy thing is that we can find our time, we can find our place here, just living for here. We eat, we drink, we get married, we're giving a marriage, and then the Bible says, and then sudden destruction comes. To me, Chris, cancer comes, and he goes, this is part of the plan. It's crazy, isn't it? This doesn't disrupt anything. This is victory. We have a tremendous hope. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. He says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. That is where we're going to spend eternity. And that is an awful time. And you know what? One of the things that we need to realize in our life is, are we bearing fruit in the kingdom of God? Are we partaking? Are we fellowshipping? In Philippians chapter 1, he says, I thank God in your fellowship in the gospel. Your fellowship in the gospel. And you know what? Have you, here in Mallorca, we have a bit of a hero. You know, in Germany, you have Martin Luther. In England, you have Wycliffe, and you have a lot of guys. But here we have our little one, Ramon Llull, our little conqueror. You know, he was the son of a Catalan knight that came here to kick out the Moors. They just took them all out because, you know, Spain was ran by Islamic people. And eventually, well, the Ramon Llull's dad came and conquered, so he got a lot of land. So here, that's why you have a lot of streets that are Llull, you know, and then you, certain places, if you go to the cathedral, between the cathedral and the port, there's a statue with a guy with a beard, with a Bible. That's what he's got, is a Bible looking towards Tunisia. And that's where he became a missionary. He met the Lord. He became a missionary to go to Tunisia. And then he wrote this, because he became a Christian quite later in his 30s. And he says this, I see, O Lord, that the trees bring forth every year flowers and fruit, each after their kind, when mankind derive pleasure and profit. But it has not been like that with me. Sinful that I am, for 30 years I brought forth no fruit in this world. I cumbered the ground, was nauseous and hurtful to my friends and neighbors. Therefore, since a mere tree which has neither intellect nor reason, is more fruitful than I have been, I am exceedingly ashamed and count myself worthy of great blame. And it's always struck me. I mean, I don't want anyone to go, oh, mom, mommy, I'm condemned. That's not the purpose of this. But it's always spoken to me that the main thing that he was preoccupied was not that he was a womanizer, was not that he was a pleasure seeker, was not all these things. For him, when he became converted, it's like, I haven't bore any fruit for eternity. And, you know, we as Christians, we have the great privilege to have this hope to be with the Lord. But then we have this incredible a privilege that God has said that he's put his spirit in us. He fills us with his spirit. And he wants to use all of us and give us purpose here on earth. So we're able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My life would be the aroma of Jesus. It will be serving him. Titus, Paul said to Titus, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And we all know that. We've been forgiven. No more condemnation. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. And we will be saved from the presence of sins. We all know that. But this next part, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. People that are just excited. How can we serve in the kingdom of God? How can we help? This is the greatest thing that I can be a part of. That's another part. And in Jeremiah, there's that verse that says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and hope. Our life has purpose. Now, our life is going to look different, you know. What I love about this church and what I love about the church is the variety of people, the uniqueness of people. Not everybody's the same. That's the worst. The worst is like when you try to make somebody just like you. So that's not what we're aiming at here. Abraham was very different to Isaac. Isaac was very different to Jacob. Jacob was very different to Moses. Esther was different to Moses. Ruth and Naomi and Boaz were very different in their purpose in the kingdom. Jeremiah was different. Nehemiah was different. Rahab, Joshua, Gideon, Mary, Luke, Paul, Elizabeth, Epaphroditus, Silas, everyone was different, but everyone could have said, for me to live is Christ. I have one aim. Zinzendorf said, I have one aim, and that is Jesus, Jesus alone. And it is as we grow in our knowledge and fellowship with him that we come to realize these specifics, these things that he has for us to walk in. And I believe this, the number one purpose that we have in the kingdom, first of all, is to invest in our relationship with him, friendship. Now, I was telling the prayer group the other day when I was ripped off by this guy, you know, and he told me all his problems, and then I took the money, I gave it to him, and then he says, oh man, I made a mistake, it's 50 more. And immediately I knew I was had. And what hurt, and I gave him the 50. When I gave him the 50, I knew I was being ripped off, and I just gave it to him. But what hurt me was not the money. What hurt me was that I would be investing and extending a hand of friendship, and it was trampled upon. So I believe as Christians, our first responsibility is to invest in our relationship to Jesus. He's extended a hand of friendship. And the last thing we want to do is not invest into that. And it takes time. Any relationship worthwhile is going to take time. And it's going to take effort. Right? In marriage, you have to invest. With the kids, if you want a relationship with the kids, you have to invest. With Jesus, the same. Spending time in the Word of God. Spending time just taking a walk and praying. You know, I just think of Bart when he says, I would just go cycling because when I cycle, I just talk to the Lord. You know, just pray. But we need to invest in that. Number two, we need to invest in being faithful in the things that God has put before us. Our families, the business, the things that we're responsible for. We need to do it for me to live as Christ. Whatever I do with my hands, I'm going to do to the glory of God. But then, there is those special things that God through the years puts before us that are for the kingdom of God. You know, I think of Dorothy and the India, the orphanage, or the books that she's writing, and I think of Steffi and her desire for human trafficking, and I think of Alex and the opportunities that come up to do different things and with military kids to put a spiritual input into there. And you know what? I think of the potential in this room for us to, like when Loretta had on her heart to take the kids, the young people, to take them to Romania to an orphanage. I think of those things and I think to myself, man, what an amazing opportunity to take our kids to things and to take our families and to offer ourselves to go on a missions trip and serve the kingdom of God. That's, you know, these are things that works that God has prepared for us to walk in. There's things that God wants us to be a part of. Missions trips to me are life. I mean, to go to Argentina, to go to Peru, to go. My first mission trip was after I'd been a Christian a month. I went to the Tarahumara Indians, and just to see the missionaries there, it just breathed life into me. And we get to be a part of the kingdom of God. I mean, I think of your trip to Africa, to Kenya. You know what I mean? What an amazing thing. We get to be a part of it. And it's a great thing to see, hear J. John enlarge how it is to be. There's hospitals and rehabs and this. Enlarge that. And it's a great thing to hear him. But the question is, are we a part of it? Because we can all cheer a football team but never play. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And notice what he says. Notice what he says then later in verse 25, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress of joy, of faith. Only let your conduct, notice this, let your conduct be worthy of the conduct of Jesus Christ, that whether present or absent, I may hear that you stand as one. Now that word conduct is a very important word. In verse 27, it is a word connected to citizenship. It is a word politeo, to be a citizen, and lolis for politics. If I said that word next to Arden, he would be like, can I have a lolly? But it has to do with citizenship. And the Philippians were not in Italy. They were in Greece. Better said, Macedonia. And they lived in Philippi, which was Rome outside of Rome. It was a colony that prided itself in being Roman. They were very proud of their citizenship, and Philippi had a special status. They had just Italicum. Just, how do you say that, Loretta? Just Italicum, no? There you, okay. Loretta knows all that stuff, but it pretty much is an Italian rite. They had Italian rite. This made the Philippi a piece of Italy, even though it was in Macedonia. It was an embassy. The entire city was the embassy of Rome. And they were proud of this. They never forgot that they were honorary Romans. The way they spoke in Latin, and they wanted to make sure that they have the right accent. They spoke the way they dressed was very Roman. Their titles, the architecture, everything in there in Philippi was Roman. They prided themselves in living in a manner worthy of Rome, although they were away from Rome. And Paul says, now let your manner be worthy of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? That we are to live on earth as a colony from heaven. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And Paul says, yes, you have enemies. As you look at the chapter, it says, for to you it has been granted, verse 29, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So the reality is that Paul is in prison, and he said, not only am I in prison, but you're going to suffer for the gospel. But I want you to remember that your behavior, your manner of life, your speech has to be the colony of heaven. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But notice, this carries the thing. This carries the meaning. It's not like we're to do it to gain something. We're doing it because we are something. We are citizens of heaven. Now, just a few more minutes. If we could just realize the privilege we have in Christ. You know, we have privileges and we have responsibilities. But sometimes we're consumed with this world because we don't realize the great privileges that we have in Jesus. If we could just realize the privilege which we have in Christ, then every problem which we have would seem as nothing. That is the teaching of every of the New Testament epistles. Every epistle sets out to make the people of God realize their position and to therefore live in the light of that. And a very, very simple question for us. Do we realize that we're citizens of the city of God? Man, I remember I moved to Spain, to the States when I was 13, and I was offered citizenship by my stepfather, and I said, no, I don't want citizenship. I'm Spanish. Olé. You know, just kind of like, I didn't want. I think Nico probably feels a bit similar to that. He was kind of away from Italy, and he was but he just has this strong Italian ties. And but for me, it was quite a thing to become a U.S. citizen. And then eventually, I realized I didn't have citizenship, and my mom was sick. And I just kind of thought, man, if she gets sick and I go to see her, I can only be there 3 months. And then they'll kick me out. So and then I found that I couldn't be a citizen. And then I wanted it even more. You know how we are, right? What you can't have, you really want. And I was like, I can't believe this. So I began to research, and then I realized that I actually had a right to become a U.S. citizen because I served in the U.S. Army during time of war. So that automatically gave me the right to become a U.S. citizen without living in the States, which was amazing. And I never forget the day I went with Loretta, and Loretta, she's very Italian. And she was like, "Oh boy, what are we getting into? We have to go to the swearing thing, you know, to the swear in and become a U.S. citizen." I had to go there to do it. And Loretta's like, "Oh boy, what are we getting into here?" And then we were tons of people there. We were there where the Lakers play. It was a big arena, and it was just full of people. And they prayed. They played all these things about the country, and next thing you know, they spoke to us of how what a journey we had to get there and stuff. And then I had to give my vow to become a U.S. citizen. See, it's interesting. When you're born one, you don't have to make a vow, an oath, you know, but. But I had to because I wasn't born a U.S. citizen. And I had to say these words. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have herefore been a subject or citizen. That I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign or domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law. And that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law. That I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and listen to this, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. Man, when I was saying those words, I was becoming a U.S. citizen, but I tell you what, honest to God, I was thinking, how much more should this be for my king? How much more should this be for this kingdom that's going to last forever? And I took it seriously with the country, but it really challenged me in my walk with Jesus. Because at the end of the day, every president of the United States, every king in the world ultimately bows down to Jesus. And then I thought to myself, you know what? I want to enjoy the privileges. And I'm going to close here. I want to enjoy the privileges. But you know what? I don't want to be a citizen that just lives on the welfare And, you know, and this is going on a lot. I mean, and it's crazy. In the UK, there was, I remember, what was Finsbury? What was it where we would go home and we'd take the bus and there was a musk there. And every time it would be like what was it? Finsbury Park? Finsbury Park. And then, you know, have you ever guys seen the guy with the patch and the hook? And I'm not talking about Pirates of the Caribbean. I'm talking about this Islamic terrorist guy. And he was the imam in this place. And he was collecting several thousand pounds a month benefits. Several pounds a month benefits. While every Friday, he breathed threats against the United Kingdom. So he wanted the benefits, but none of the responsibilities. That should not be with us. For us, it should be, yes, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for all the benefits. And Lord, how can I be zealous for good works? How can I be a part of what you're doing in the kingdom, in this world? How can we be a rescue plan? How can we be a part of this wonderful thing that will last forever? What a great privileges and responsibility. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave it here. And next week, we're going to look at the privileges and responsibilities of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. But I want to encourage us. I don't want this to be in any way condemning. I want to be an encouragement. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to breathe our last. You're individually going to breathe your last breath. You will stand before Jesus. And the question is, are we going to say, we ate, we were married, we were given marriage, and that's it? Is that what we want to say to Jesus? Or we want to say to Jesus, Jesus, I was so excited about what you were doing. I just couldn't get enough of being a part of whatever you were doing. And I know I fell short in many things, but Lord, it was a pleasure to serve you on the earth. In my business, in my job, in my marriage, with my kids, in the community, in the global spectrum of things. It was just such a privilege of being a part of your kingdom. If you do not know the Lord here today, I would encourage you. I would encourage you to pray, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And if you know I'm here today, I would encourage you to say, Lord, broaden my horizon. Help me to be faithful in the things you've put before me. But Lord, help me to see your kingdom. And many times, this is my last thing, many times it's a matter of perspective. Elisha was there with his servant and they saw the enemy. They saw the discouragement, the overwhelming threat against them. And Elijah's servant said, "Ooh, this is too much." And Elijah turns to him and says, "Listen, the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them." And then he prayed, said, "Lord, open his eyes." And he says that immediately he saw the heavens open and he saw chariots upon chariots of angels. They were always there. Now he could see it. It was perspective, wasn't it? It was perspective. We need perspective. If your life, if you cannot say, for me to live is Christ, we need to examine ourselves. Not condemn ourselves, but examine ourselves. Why not? To get to a place where it's like, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm going to go on in this body, in this world, it will mean fruit from my labor. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the great, great privilege of knowing you and serving you. And I pray, Lord, that you will illuminate the eyes of our heart. Illuminate the eyes of our heart that we may see you. And Lord, that we would see your purposes and that we would have that sense of obligation and that sense of privilege and that sense of opportunity to know you and to serve you, Lord. And help us to realize, Lord, that our life here on earth is so short. In Jesus' name, amen.